Now, they were half-brothers, Ishmael and Isaac, I guess it was, right? It was Isaac. And they were half-brothers. And, so some of the things that are going on in the world, especially in the Middle East, goes way back. But the promises of God is for all of us. If we'll call upon it, if we'll seek it, the gift of life is probably one of the most important promises that God has given to us. But we need to listen and we need to understand one another. And I've got three little questions I want us to consider. What do you think God would say to you and me today, and what would he say to the church in the United States of America? And what do you imagine his message would be? If you imagine yourself to be a part of the people of God, I would submit to you that these questions we should wrestle with. However awkward the implications may be, but if we don't have the courage to face these questions, we're not prepared to be God's people in this season. And we know that God, in Genesis, I think it's in chapter 8, God said there will always be seasons. Always be winter, always be summer, always be spring, always be fall. Same with our own lives. We have seasons. Have you ever been in the winter season in your life? I think all of us have one time. Looking forward for the spring if new life comes back. Well, I'm of the opinion that sweeping changes is ahead for us. Instead of being frightened by that, I trust the Lord will lead us through. That's what's really at the heart of these messages that I've been bringing for the last, I don't know, maybe 6 months. Next week, we're going to start on the journey preparing for Resurrection Sunday. I think that we as people generally treated Scripture very casually for a decade or so. And we exerted a lot of energy and effort and a tremendous amount of resources to focus on the impact of climate change. Now, I don't know. I wasn't around. I've heard stories, and I studied history. You remember the Dust Bowl of the 30s when the Depression was taking place? Man's always been wanting to change the climate since we've been in existence. And they used to take in airplanes. It was kind of new. But they went up with iodine and they would seed the clouds and cause rain. Now, some people called on the American Indians to do rain dances. I mean, so this thing called climate change is nothing new. But we developed even a curriculum in the colleges about climate change. And we have spent billions of dollars cultivating new energy, and I'm not against that. I think it's wonderful. We should have all of the above because we need energy, everything. We're in the process of building a new house, and we run into a problem because there's a power line that runs across the middle of our property, and it goes from US 19 all the way back to where our well is. Well, we didn't think anything of it. They went and got all the permits and everything, and we're rocking along, and it's really, you know, and the place is sitting there now, but we can't get in it because it's a code violation, those power lines that's running over our top of us. So, and if you've ever been without electricity, we all have, I think, because of storms and everything like that. The big thing is now get yourself a generator, and that's cool. What I'm suggesting to you that all of these things have put us into an enormous aghast over the possibility of climate change. And the church has expressed very marginal, if any, interest in the effort towards family change. Think about that. Family change. It's fundamental. Building block of our society is the family, God's family, the way he created family to be, and relationships. And I would submit to you that the disruption in the family system, as God intends it, pose a far greater threat to the well-being of human beings on planet Earth than climate change ever will be. So if we're going to live in peace and harmony and unity and prosper and enjoy liberty, we have to be able to do it with a strong family system. The only way the bait and switch could take place before us is if we're unaware of the Word of God. That's what it boils down to. You got to be aware of what's in this book. You got to be aware of the promises of God. And you got to know. And I want to submit to you that the Bible is worthy of more than just a dutiful, casual reading from time to time. Don't take it as a duty. Well, I got to read a scripture one day. No, do it because you want to. Do it because you know that there's promises there that we can hang on to. So we have to begin to read the Bible and attach authority to the scripture as it should be authoritative in our lives. And we have to, I keep saying imagine because we need to. We need to be able to let our imaginations run wild sometimes, especially when it comes to the thing of God, because we don't understand all this stuff. But if we let our imaginations run wild and opens our spirit up to what God is trying to tell us in this place that we call earth, and while we're in the earth suit, we need to deal with this stuff. Thank God we have the blessings of eternal life, but we're still here. It's very popular to think that the Bible is a little bit outdated, a little out of step. And there may have been a time and place when those rather naive values and morals were appropriate, but after all, we're a bit more sophisticated in this day and time. Now, I don't believe that's true, but often I think we're frustrated with the complexity of Scripture, that's for sure. And I would suggest an alternative to it, which is God's Word and the imagination and an invitation to think about and to learn about God and His character and the intent for human beings here on God's creation that we call planet Earth. Now, I don't know, do anybody here have a hobby? You have a real hobby? No, I don't have a hobby either. I wish I did in some ways, but I don't know. Hobbies take a lot of discipline and a lot of time and all that stuff. It's a lot of resources. Now, Phil and Betty are baseball fans. I love baseball. Anybody else like baseball? As a kid, Topps Bubblegum had a whole thing about baseball cards. Anybody remember those? And on the back of the card, they had the picture of the guy, and on the back, all the statistics and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. I had a Babe Ruth card. I have no idea whatever happened to that cigar box that I had filled with baseball cards. But it's wonderful to do that, and that's a high degree of possibility. Now, there are people that take baseball, and I'm grateful for them. Lou Ellen, who is the radio announcer for Florida State Baseball, he comes up with these statistics and stuff, and I go, wow, all I like to do is watch baseball and let him play, and home runs, I don't care, I'm batting averages, who cares? Well, but that's me. You can compete, though, on a global platform with other people investing hundreds and hundreds of hours and expertise, and then you look at these people like me who can't make heads or tail out of it, and make the controls work, and you laugh at how we were outdated and left over from another generation, and maybe appropriately so, or maybe we just have to struggle together and to learn about God's grace and to learn about people in general, to understand people, not necessarily always agreeing with them, but we can agree to disagree and still love. Life cycles is important. These things are not wicked life cycles. They're not evil. We have to invest energy and effort and money and time and all these things that we're not put off by the complexity or intended the way it was supposed to be used. There's nothing on God's green earth that'll harm us or kill us if we use it in moderation and use it the way it was intended to be used for. It's a wonderful thing, but we have to understand it, and I am guilty of so many things. I wouldn't go so far to say I'm a glutton, but I abuse things like food. I used to be addicted to alcohol. God healed me of that, but I still got problems. The greatest secret to an individual that is occasionally to take a glance at the Word of God and declare it important for our lives. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." The Bible says first comes death and then the judgment. I think sometimes we forget. Now, God's not up there with no big club or anything watching this, waiting for us to make a mistake or do something. But we are held accountable to God. When? I don't know. Hebrews chapter 4 contains that interesting passage that I just read. And the last phrase is important. It reminds us that we will give an account of our lives to God. That's a big responsibility. It's something really to think about. The first phrase tells us that the Word of God is living and active. It's not dead. It's not dry. It's not outdated. It's very much contemporary. It's a contemporary message to this generation as it was in all previous generations. And I don't imagine that the unchurched world holds that idea. But I can't imagine that the church would refuse it, because the Word of God is important to us. God is watching His Word to fulfill it. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. God speaking through Isaiah. "So it is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose of which I sent it." God sent His Word into the world. My little radio program that I had, the title I used for the program was "The Word is the Way to Life." The Word is Jesus Christ, and He is the way to life. God sent His Word into this world and into our awareness, into our minds with a purpose, and He is watching over His Word to see His purpose fulfilled. It's a principle revealed in scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I think some of us imagine that God shot His arrow and when He drew it on the target and said, "Oh, see what a good shot I am." I don't think that's what God did, but that's not the way the prophetic word works. If you look at Joseph's angelic encounter in Matthew 2, this is what it says. Matthew 2, 22 and 23. "Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left the region of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth." This was to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. He, being Jesus, the Messiah, will be called a Nazarene. Now, the influence of Christ made hundreds of years before his birth. And in a dream, God warned Joseph, who was had the responsibility for carrying this young infant. Joseph was Jesus' stepfather, basically. And he already been haunted because hundreds of babies in Bethlehem at the time were being murdered by Herod. Joseph, apparently and appropriately weary while trying to decide where to rear his family, it says Joseph was warned by God, given instruction by God in a dream to go to the village of Nazareth, which is up by the Sea of Galilee. Because the prophets have said the Messiah will be called a Nazarene. Now, not a Nazirite. If you remember, Samson was a Nazirite with the long hair and all that. That was a religious sect of the Jewish people, the Nazirite. You could be a Nazirite and live in any part of Israel. You could be a Nazirite and be born in America or born in England or South America or South Africa. To be a Nazarene, you had to come from that small little village called Nazareth. Okay, so why is that significant? Well, for the first century, Nazarene, or the Nazareth, had a population of less than 1,500 people. It was a very tiny place, and hundreds of years before the birth of Messiah, the prophet said that the Messiah will come out of Nazareth. God was watching over the most little tiny details of his word to see that it would be fulfilled, and it still is. He's watching over his word in your life, in my life, as certainly as he watched over it in the life of Jesus. I think there's something tremendous and comforting in authority that it is good to know that God keeps his promises, standing on the promises of God, my King. God keeps his promises. Hebrews chapter 6, as Joanne read, and I know why God asks us sometimes to wait patiently. I think sometimes God has asked me and you, and we waited patiently, and sometimes we don't do it very well, but we patiently wait. His promise in our life, he told Abram that all the nations of the earth and the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. Now, that's an amazing promise, and it's almost unimaginable. And just isn't rhetorical. It's a poetic language in Hebrews 11. We call it the faith chapter, speaking of Abraham. And this is what it says in Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Think about that. The promise of God made to Abram in the book of Genesis is in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Fame of Faith for men and women of the Bible. It says Abraham is the man of faith and kept God's promise. But it says something more than Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the promise. Isaac, Abraham's son, Jacob, his grandson, were heirs to the same promise that had been made to Abraham. Now, why do we care these promises? What does it matter to us? Well, Paul was writing to the church of Galatia in chapter 3, verse 29, and he said, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, if we are in Christ, we as Christ's followers, the promise that God made to Abraham in the early chapters of the book of Genesis is relevant to you and I all these years later, almost 6,000 years later. It means just as much as God honored his promise in the life of Isaac and Jacob, he will honor your life and my life. And our attitude towards God makes a difference. God is watching over his promises. Galatians 3:14 said, he redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's us, you and I, through Jesus Christ. And that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It's one of the reasons that we spend so much time in Holy Spirit school, to understand God's promise. Jesus is not with us in the physical realm since we've been alive. 2,000 years ago, he died on that cross, paying the price for our salvation. But he said, when I go home to be with Daddy, I'm going to send one greater than I, because he promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. It was a promise that came to fruition on Pentecost. And he sent the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when you accept Christ in your life, you don't get him in pieces. You get him all. God the Father, God the Son, and more importantly, God the Holy Spirit, that walks alongside of us, talks with us along life's merry way. It's a blessing, it's a promise, the peace that passes all understanding. Did you know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth coming? We studied it in the book of Revelation. That's one of God's promises. It's a place where righteousness and being in right standing with God, that's all it means to be righteous, is to be in right standing with God. A right standing prevails. Isaiah the prophet said it more poetically. He said that the lion will lay down with the lamb and the child will play in the den of cobras, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 and 8, and that we'll beat our swords and the plowshares, Isaiah 2, 4, because we'll make war no more. And you say, whoa, that's a big promise. It's going to have to come a long way because we are making war all over the world. Sounds pretty good, though, isn't it? It's a promise, and God will fulfill his promise. He keeps his promise. And more germane question is this. How well do you know the promises of God? Judy likes to watch Larry's Country Diner, country music type of program. And whenever they start out their program, first thing Larry does is go over on his desk and he gets his little promise box. And then there is, you got one of them? They've been pretty popular over the years to take and reflect on a promise, God's promise. This is the challenge for all of us. If you don't know them promises, it's highly improbable that you will be able to trust God to fulfill that promise if you don't know it. In your life, in my life, we just will be living randomly and accidentally, and we're not an accident. We have a purpose. We have been called. We have an assignment from God Almighty. Every one of us. We're unique. We're different. We don't have all the same assignments. We don't have all the same gifts. So the question is this then. When Jesus said he didn't want any to be lost, he wanted all to be saved when he was here. The question is this. Will everybody be saved? No. Why not? It's a conditional promise. It says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you see what God provided for us through Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, and promise coming again. And it's universally available to all. It doesn't mean that we'll all universally receive it. That's a condition. I like the buts and ifs in the Bible. So if you give another scripture a look at, it's in Little John or 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God had made a provision for all of us that your sins and my sins and the sins of the world and the darkest part of our ungodliness do not have power to separate us from the kingdom of God. So if we don't confess our sin, it's called repentance, by the way, if we don't acknowledge our need for a Savior, and if we don't come humbly in an attitude of repentance, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, we won't receive the benefits of the promise. In a similar way, the Jewish people were promised a piece of land, and God said that they would flourish in the land as long as they honored him. Well, you know, they got kicked out of their land quite a few times and went in captivity. But God's promise was always alive and real. When they started to repent, scripture started getting fulfilled in May of 1948. They're back in the land. Now they have struggles, they have challenges, but they're back in the land. God had promised them that land, and there they are. God provided everything they need, from manna for them to eat when they were in the wilderness, coming up out of Egypt, to eat. The promises of God has always been forefront of their life and in forefront of most of our lives here in the United States, because we've been raised to understand Scripture. We've been raised to appreciate Scripture. We've been raised to understand what church is all about. The Jewish people call it a synagogue. We call it a church. And all a church means is the called out ones, the ones that come and encourage one another. So, to close, we have an assignment in this nation, in our lives, and we have to imagine really how important we are individually. You are important. Every one of us individually are important. We are important corporately, but more important individually. It's not just about where you sit on Sunday morning in the pews or how you dress or embrace or list of beverages that you prefer. Your choice is to honor God, to cooperate with his perspective, to cooperate with the God view and align yourself with it and bring the blessings of God to the whole nation and to the whole world. Now, we've been real good in this country sending out missionaries all over the world. That's what it says in the last chapter of Matthew. Go there into the world and teach them of me. So, when God made his promise to Abraham, he said, look up in the sky and look at the stars at night. Genesis 15:5. Have you ever looked up in the stars at night? That's amazing, because sometimes when you look up, there ain't nothing up there. It's just blue. And then maybe the next night, it's full of stars. How does that work? I have no clue. It's a mystery. It's almost an unimaginable distance to where the stars are. Yet the light penetrates that enormous distance and that vast gulf of darkness so that you and I can see it. Now, I don't think it was a random metaphor that God used with Abraham when he said, we may live in a season where there's intense darkness, but the light you represent can penetrate darkness over incredible distances. You are not insignificant. You are important. That tiny little land called Israel with the tiny little population captures the attention of the world because they are in such an expression of God's purpose. God is the church of Jesus Christ. So you heard me say many times, if you want to know what's going on in the world, or especially prophecy, watch Jerusalem. You will be able to tell what's happening.